Anyway, it's good to be here. It's been a beautiful weekend. The weather's been gorgeous, and we are certainly blessed with a special guest this morning. We have Peter Anthony with us this morning, and Maggie's just cringing, and Jordan. Congratulations. Congratulations. It's great to have you, and it's great to have a little boy with us this morning. We have met to worship a great God this morning, and before we do, let me just highlight some announcements. You have these in the bulletin. One, the yard sale, September 7th, as we're raising funds to redo the playground, specifically try to get the surface redone, a fence up, and things like that. Any questions about this, see WEBA stuff, advertise it, put it out there, let people know that we're doing this, and donations are welcome to this. Also, you'll see the Grief Share ministry that is starting here. It's not just for church members. We want to reach out into the community with this. This starts August 19th, 6:30 p.m. We've had a group meeting and preparing for this. Daryl, you need to say anything else about that? Yeah. And it's not just for somebody who's recently lost a loved one. This could be somebody, you know, it may have been years, but I think it'll be a great time, just a wonderful time to heal in the gospel, and just to heal and deal with grief in the gospel. So that's August 19th, 6:30 p.m. Also, we had moved the dates. I have two to announce on the sexual abuse training. This is for anybody that's working with children. We're going to do two. One will be Thursday evening, August the 29th at 6 p.m., and then we'll do another one on that following Saturday, August the 31st at 12 p.m. So we're going to try to schedule two of them, and you can attend either one. It's not, you have to be to both, be at both. You can schedule, attend either one of those. And so any more questions about that, you can see me about that. Also, August the 19th at 6, the Grief Share is going to start. We also are going to have a meeting about trail life. Any of the men, specifically men, that are interested in helping with a trail life ministry. This is a ministry that's kind of designed along the lines of Boy Scouts. It sort of started as an answer to a lot of the things that have happened with the Boy Scouts. But it's a very solid Christ-centered ministry to boys, ages 5 all the way to 18, and it's sort of designed along like a Boy Scout. There'll be a troop. If we can put together a troop here, there'll be a troop. So any of the men that are interesting, there are positions in this in order to put this together. There needs to be a troop leader. There needs to be a chaplain. There needs to be a secretary. So you can see me, or you can see Fred. Fred is involved in this, and Fred is helping head this up. Fred's had years of experience in the Boy Scouts with this, and so we had looked at this, and Fred's looked into it, visited some of these meetings, and feel like this is a very, very good Christ-centered ministry to reach into the community and reach boys, and reach them, and help them develop and to become young men and followers of Christ. So, you want more information about this? This is for the men now. If you want to help with this in any way, on the 19th at 6 o'clock here at the church. And this, too, will be a ministry to the community, not just to our church, but it's an outreach to the community as well. So you have those announcements. All the others you can look at and see. Any questions on those and see us. Sewing and Craft, August the 22nd.
10 o'clock.
10 o'clock. And men, if you want to come to that. Right?
Okay.
Absolutely. Sewing and Craft, August 22nd, 10 o'clock. So mark that date down as well. Tonight we'll have evening service. We've started going through the book of Exodus, and we'll continue to do that this evening. But we've met to worship. We meant to worship a great God, a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us worship our great God. Our great God. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and the power, the truth, the working of the Holy Spirit. You ready to worship? Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Oh, what a beautiful day it is. But it pales in comparison to the beauty of our Savior. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Please stand.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man. In his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law. Behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father. Unmeasured love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no great good there is. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering a hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering.
seated.
All right, we'll be reading in Genesis chapter 39 this morning, beginning in verse 11. The word of the Lord. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as the master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this text, this ode story that is true of your servant Joseph, oh God, and how you were with him, what blessed words is that? The Lord was with him. Lord, our hearts are warmed as we see your good hand at work and understand in the gospel you are with us. Those whom you have redeemed and set your love upon, who have come to Jesus to believe in him and trust in him with all our heart, you are with us. What a blessed treasure that is. We long for the day that we will see you face to face and be protected in the righteousness of Christ. Oh God, may this gospel go forward today as Brother Trey comes to unfold the mystery of your word, the great treasure in Jesus. Give him grace to speak with power and authority, because it is your word. Lord, do your work today. Build your kingdom. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be of a vast domain and be held in sin
Hallelujah, all I have.
Recitation this morning comes from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Let's stand. Let's recite these together. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. You be seated and let's pray together. Father, in all your glory, you have provided a Savior. There's a Savior from our sins, one who shed his blood, died in our place, was buried, raised the third day, one who ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand, your right hand, this very second, who one day is coming again to claim what's his. You have graciously provided this Savior, and this is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. This is the Savior that is to be confessed. He is to be confessed. We believe in our heart because you've changed our heart. We've turned from our sin because of the working of your Spirit. We have this faith that is a gift from you. And then with our mouths and with our lives, we make confession. That we are a follower of Christ. Our lives are His, no longer our own. We were purchased, we were bought with a price, and that price was not silver or gold or anything earthly. That price was the very precious blood of our Savior. You tell us in that purchase that what happened on that cross, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become righteousness. Righteousness of God there, standing before you, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, standing before you no longer a rebel, no longer condemned, but standing before you in right relationship with you. This wonderful Savior. The Savior that we do say that we believe in and that we confess. This is our confession. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that we've sinned against you, that we've rebelled against you. We believe that we're born into this world with rebellious hearts. That we understand that salvation is possible. We understand what you have done, the plan of redemption. It was not just some sort of fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants plan that you came up with. No, this was not plan B. This was from before the foundation of the world. We know that salvation is possible. We believe that. We confess that. We understand and know and confess. We cannot save ourselves. There is absolutely no way that we can save ourselves. Oh, Father, we've tried and we've tried and we've tried. Before we came to Christ, that was so much of our thinking. That it's what I do. It's how I act. And yet, in your grace, in your mercy, showed us it was faith alone. We also confess and know and believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He is your Son. He is the Christ. He was the long-awaited Messiah. He is the only Savior. As we stand and we make these confessions, and as we stand and we say these are the things that we believe, these are the things that we believe because it's what you've revealed in your word, then we know full well and we understand that these things run counter to the way this world thinks and what this world believes, and it always has. Your truth has always run counter to this fallen world. It's not in sync with your truth. This fallen world is not. In fact, we see from the very, very early stages, from the very beginning of the entrance of sin, this hatred, this enmity that was put there. And we see it played out throughout the centuries. We see it played out today. We see it, we feel it, we understand, we hear of what's going on around the world now. We hear of brothers and sisters being put to death for no other reason than they can make this confession that Christ alone is Lord. There is no other Lord. There is no other Savior. And you tell us in your word, you tell us to expect these things, to understand these things are not something that is not the norm. When these things happen, we're not to shy away. We're not to think that somehow maybe you went on vacation. We're not to think that at all. You're sovereign, and in your providence, there's absolutely nothing. Nothing. Not the smallest detail of your creation that is not governed by your will. So as we confess that, and as we live that in a fallen world, the Father, help us to take to heart, help us to understand what our Lord is saying to us. Help us not just hear these words and sort of tuck them away and say, well, maybe we'll see this one day. You've given us this to prepare us. You've revealed this to us so that we will not fear, so that we will not be shaken, so that we will not play the coward, so that we will not fall and crumble. Oh, Father, by the working and power of your Spirit, give us that boldness that comes from you, not arrogance. Simple boldness through the working of your Spirit. But we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. If you were keeping up and following the outline from last week, then you realize we didn't get to the second point. So the second point has now become this message this morning in the section that we were looking at last week. And so Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, here's what he says. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Oh, you remember the context from last week as he opened the section, verse 26. He says, don't fear them. Don't you have any fear? Don't play the coward. And then he gives the reasons why. And then he gets to this last, which was going to be the second point of last week, of one of the reasons why we don't fear is because there is life after death. I mean, that's one of the things that sticks out in what he's saying. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, that work in which he did this allegory of the Christian life that he wrote many, many years ago, in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Faithful are going, and there's one of the main characters, his name is Evangelist. An evangelist shows up at crucial points. An evangelist shows up at points and he gives direction and so forth. Well, Christian and Faithful are about to go to a town. They're about to encounter a town called Vanity. And just before they get there, Evangelist shows up. And this is what Evangelist tells them as they're about to go into this town called Vanity. Evangelist says, my sons, you have heard in the words of the truth of the gospel that you must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is what we're told in Acts. This is what Paul says. Many tribulations you must enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, that in every city bonds and afflictions abide in you. And therefore, you cannot expect that you should go long on your pilgrimage without them in some sort or other. Expect it. Trials, tribulations. It's part of it. You have found something of the truth of these testimonies upon you already, and more immediately follow. For now, as you see, you are almost out of this wilderness, and therefore will soon come to a town that you will by and by see before you. Listen to this. And in that town, you will be hardly beset with enemies. You're going to find a lot of enemies there. They're not going to like you. Who will strain hard, but they will kill you. Wait a minute, we're about to go into the town, and we're not going to find any friends there? They're going to kill us? You will strain hard, but they will kill you. And be sure that one or both of you must seal the testimony which you hold with blood. One or both of you are going to die. But you, be faithful unto death, and the king will give you a crown of life. That he shall die there, although his death will be unnatural and his pains perhaps great, yet what Evangelist says is the one who is actually martyred there actually has the advantage. You know why? Because he goes to heaven. And the other one's got to stay on in this misery. The other one's got to stay on this misery. And then Evangelist closes with this. He says, but when you are come to the town and shall find fulfilled what I have related, then remember your friend. Remember your friend and quit yourselves like men. Quoting out of 1 Corinthians. In other words, act like men. Don't you be the coward. Don't you back up. Don't you be unfaithful. In the face of the onslaught in which you're about to face, don't you back up. quit ye like men. Don't play the coward. And then evangelist says, and commit the keeping of your souls to your God in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. Well, what happens? Faithful gets burned at the stake. They go, and there's a trial, and all this happens, and they beat them, they scourge them, they do all this, and Faithful's burned at the stake, and Christian gets out. But what's interesting is Faithful's burned at the stake. There's a chariot. Bunyan says that the chariot comes and takes Faithful to heaven, takes God's martyr to heaven. You know what the charges were against them? You're an enemy to society. You're disrupting our commerce. You're disrupting the peace of our town. And you men just will not play ball. That's my translation of it. But the bottom line is, you two men are different. You two men don't act like us, don't think like us, don't live like us. And you have become the enemy. You have become the problem of society. Now, I've told you before, if you're listening to what's going on culturally, you hear that same language said about Christians here in our country, not in other parts of the world, but right here. You hear that same language. Christians, the Christians stand in the way of progress. You Christians are holding up progress. You Christians and your fuddy-duddy ideas and your stupid, crazy ways and your outdated sense of morality. You're in the way, folks. You're in the way of where we want to go. It's vanity. They had a fair called Vanity Fair in the town of Vanity, and that's what Christian and Faithful react to. And again, Faithful's burned at the stake. Christian continues on his pilgrimage. Let me ask you this question. Have you been asked to confess Christ lately? Now, I'm not talking about at the moment that you made public the announcement of your faith, what we term a profession of faith, and you confess Christ, baptized. I'm not talking about it. I'm just talking about lately. Here recently, has there been any situation or in any circumstance or has anybody sort of challenged you or forced you to confess your faith in Christ? How about this? Here recently, has there been any occasion, any situation, has there been any, for any reason, have you been asked to deny the Lord Jesus Christ? That's stupid. I've never denied Christ. What's wrong with you? See, here you go. You're just preaching off something here, but that's stupid. I would never deny Christ. Somebody came to me today, and I'm sitting at lunch, and I'm at the restaurant, and somebody walked up to me and said, deny Christ or die. I'd never deny him. Put a real threat behind that. Because, see, that's a hollow threat, somebody walking up in there. Although, maybe not in every circumstance. But put the full weight of a government behind that. Put the full weight of a tyrant behind that. And they come to you and they say, deny Christ or die. You know, our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are facing that right now. And you know, throughout the history of the church, our brothers and sisters who have gone before us have faced that very thing over and over and over. You know, one of the greatest confessions in all the New Testament, one of the greatest confessions and one of the greatest denials in all the New Testament comes from the same man, from the same mouth. You ever thought about that? The greatest, one of the greatest confessions. Who do men say that I? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And yet, in that night, in when he's betrayed and when he's arrested and when he's about to be crucified, I didn't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him, three times. From the same man, from the same mouth. Now, after Pentecost, Peter never denied him again. In fact, Peter suffers greatly after Pentecost, after the outpouring of the Spirit. But isn't it interesting? Same man, same mouth, great confession. Same man, same mouth, great denial, and yet he's restored. When we get to the end of the book of John, we see Jesus restoring three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I don't think it's by accident. It was three. I think it was for each one of those denials, Jesus is restoring him. Each one of them. So then, what in the world does confession and denial have to do with eternal life? What does this issue of confession and denial have to do with eternal life? Why do you throw out these outlandish scenarios where somebody comes up and says, you know, confess Christ or die, and they have the police standing there or the military standing there? And that's just way out there. See, here's the problem. We read a text like this in our context because we have not faced that. We have not faced this kind of persecution. And so we have a tendency to read what Jesus is saying and read a text like this and just sort of pass over it and maybe tuck it away for another day. Or maybe pull it out when we're thinking about persecuted church around the world. We hardly ever think of our own context, do we? We hardly ever think of where we are and where we live daily. So what in the world does confession and denial have to do with eternal life? It has everything to do with eternal life. This is what Jesus is fixing to say. Does confession and denial only have to do with persecution? Is it only when someone has the gun to our head and says confess or deny? Is confession and denial only have to do with that? No. And what does it have to do with eternal life? It has everything to do with eternal life. We will live eternally. We will live eternally. In Acts, we're told there is a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. So the resurrection is not just for Christians and believers. A resurrection unto eternal life, a resurrection and living eternally in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also a resurrection of the unjust. You remember the end of the book of Revelation? And that resurrection of the unjust is not eternal life in heaven with Christ. That resurrection is unto eternal life and facing the wrath of judgment for all eternity. Judgment of God for all eternity. Now, in context, you remember what he's doing in this section. He's opened this section in chapter 10, and this is about mission. He starts with a specific mission. There's the list of the 12, and he starts with a specific mission for the 12. This is where you go. This is what you say. And then, in verse 16, he began to say more about this mission, but it becomes obvious that he's broadened the scope of the mission. Because he's not just talking about that specific mission to the 12. Now, he begins to anticipate Matthew 28, the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations. He's beginning to anticipate what will happen in Acts chapter 1, and verse 8, when we are to be witnesses, we're told to be witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. So in other words, what he's doing is he's broadening the scope, and he's beginning to say, not only to the 12, he's saying this to us. He's saying this to us. And there are things that we need to understand, and there are things that he's saying you need to be prepared for. You need to be ready. And he puts it in a way that expect these things. Don't be shocked when they happen. You remember verse 16, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What in the world is that all about? Well, we looked at it. And then he said, be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And then he talks about this. And remember, it's for my sake. It's not just some sociological problem. It's not some just economical problem. It is for the gospel. It is for my sake. They hate him. They hate Christ. And Jesus has told us over and over. He's warned us. They hated me. They'll hate you. Don't be sad when they hate you. It's not you. It's me. They hate the truth of God. They hate the gospel. They hate that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about Christ. Any of that. They hate that. And so when you get to verse 26, in light of that, this is what you can expect. Then it's most natural that don't fear. That don't you have any fear here. Have no fear of them. I wonder if Jesus, when he says this, is not looking around and he starts to point out some of these scribes and the Pharisees that were around. And he's telling them, now look, don't you fear them. You know what? As you go out and as we go out, you're going to be brought before kings. You're going to be brought before rulers. You're going to be brought before, and you're going to be in all these situations. And you're not going to be sure what to say. Don't you worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say when you stand in that situation. God will give you the boldness. And you're going to give witness to me. You're going to be my witness. And you're going to talk and preach and talk about the kingdom of heaven. And because of that, they're not going to like you. So, but don't fear them. You see these guys? Look at that one over there in that robe. You see that one with all that stuff all over his head? I just wonder if he didn't, you know, do something like that. Don't you fear him? Don't you fear him? Don't you fear him? But again, it's not just a message to the 12, it's a message to us. And so don't be afraid. Just like what Evangelist said, quit ye like men. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be watchful, standing firm. Be like men. Stand. Now you have two options in this. Jesus presents these two options. One is confession, one is denial. And what does this confession and denial have to do with eternal life? It has everything to do with eternal life. Is this confession and denial only for that time and that severe persecution? No. It can happen anytime. It can happen at any moment. So here's the first option. This is the first option that's presented. Verse 32. So, don't fear in all that he says there, and now so. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me. Now notice what it is that we're acknowledging. We're acknowledging him. Well, first of all, let me say this. Notice this about what he says here. You notice the whosoever? Whosoever? Oh, well, gee, I can see where this is for the preachers. This is for the elders. This really doesn't have anything to do with just sort of the ordinary Christian. I mean, it's these guys, the leaders of the church that are brought up. And they're the ones that have to stand. And they're the ones that have... No. Whosoever. Doesn't matter who you are. You're a blood-brought child of God. You're a Christian. You're a believer. This is for you. Whosoever. It's not about status. It's not about rank. It's not about even nationality. Whosoever. Confesses me, whosoever who acknowledges me before men. Confession carries a number of ideas. Agreement, agreeing. This word is used of confession of sin. Agreeing, yes, this is sin. I am a sinner. And confession, this agreeing. But here in the context, in other contexts where it's used like this, it is this profession. It is this confession. And the other thing you notice about what he's saying, the context in which he's saying this, is that this is a public confession. This is not a private confession. This is not you stealing away in your bedroom late at night and saying, now I confess Jesus Christ. This is open. This is public. So it carries the idea of this profession. We in our recitation, it was Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, right? Confession with what? The mouth. We confess with our mouth. We believe in our heart, and then we confess with our mouth. Now, I think when Paul's writing that to the Romans, the confession, the public confession being made at the time, I think would have been their baptism. Would have been when they were baptized. And they weren't baptized like we do. They was out in the open. It was public. And in that context, in first century, to be baptized openly and publicly and saying that Jesus Christ alone is Lord, not Caesar, could mean death. I mean, literally could mean death, and many of them were. And so there's this confession. It's open. It's public. Keep your finger here and go to 1 John just a second. This is what John says, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, look at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. He's coming. So now, many Antichrists have already come. They're everywhere. That one's coming, but they're everywhere. They raise up, they come, they go, they come, they go, and they're everywhere. Many Antichrists have already come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? He who does what? Denies. This is coming. This is the second option. Notice this. Who is the liar? Who is the one that's the liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever does what? Confesses the Son. You see it? Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. This confession. So whoever it is that confesses, Jesus says, verse 32, so everyone who acknowledges me, everyone who confesses me, and notice this is before men, and I think the context in which he has in mind is this public. It's this public confession of Christ, not backing down. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Now, there's a cause and effect here. And we have to ask the question, then, what causes the confession? Now, be careful here. Because it might be that we think in our minds that what's causing the confession is something inherent in the individual. In other words, there are just people who are naturally brave. And there are people who are just naturally cowards. That's not it at all. The cause of the confession has nothing to do with you or I. The cause of the confession is not because we look at some individual and go, oh, they're so brave, I could never do that. Or we read in church history of individuals who have been burned at the stake or martyred for their faith and what they say. It's a wonderful book called Singing in the Fire. And you read about these people who have been put to death for their faith and the confession that they make as they're being burned at the stake. Like a John Huss burning. They're lighting the fire and John Huss is strapped to a stake and the flames begin to come up and John Huss begins to sing. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And there are numerous other stories like that. And we could read that, or we could look at some modern day martyr, and we could easily go, I just don't have that. That couldn't be me. Man, I hope I'm never put in that situation, because I don't have a clue. I don't have any idea. So the cause has nothing to do with you. The cause is the very grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual and bringing them and calling them to Christ. In other words, the cause is being born again and receiving the Spirit of God. This is why Paul says to the Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is accursed. No one can say that. In other words, as a Christian, as a believer who has the Holy Spirit, there's no possible way that you can curse Jesus in that way. And he says the only way that you call him Lord is by the working of the Spirit of God. That's not natural to me. The cause is not here. The cause is God. You see why now I've coupled this with don't fear? I don't have the strength. I don't have what it takes. No. I'm not a leader in the church. I can't possibly be brought up on trial for my faith and stand. Yes, you can, because you have the Spirit of God. Don't be afraid. So they're going to do this to you. This is what's going to happen to you. And whoever it is that confesses me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. You see the eternal life aspect to this? Because there's life after this. So there's a confession made now. And so what if they put you to death? And where are you going? Going to heaven. And when you get to heaven, there's been confession here. And what's going to happen in heaven? There's a confession that happens in heaven. Now, the interesting thing about the language that he uses, it's striking when you look at it. Because it's whoever confesses in me. And then when he confesses before the Father, also I also will confess. And here comes the language, the prepositions used again, in him. Now, that's striking when you read it at first. Because it's a very unusual way to say it. And some have said it's nothing more than an Aramaic way of speaking. But I wonder if there's not something more here in this in what Jesus is saying. In other words, what he's hitting at here, in me, in him, in heaven, maybe has something to do with our union with him. Our union with the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. So there's the first option, is confession. What, does this only have to do with persecution? No. No, not at all. You see, in our context, we're not in a context, we haven't, all of us in this room have not been raised in a culture that has threatened to kill you because of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a single person in this room that has faced that. Not in this culture. Get ready. Expect it. Expect it. You remember when Jesus says, don't you fear them? You are to be as wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And you remember I told you that when he says be wise as serpents, he's not talking about be smart and clever and being able to give some kind of, you know, really, really smart answer to a situation or this. I think what he's getting at is you don't be naive. Don't you live this life with your head in the sand. Just because we've been raised in a culture where this hadn't happened, don't you think that it can't turn on a dime? And don't you think that there aren't forces in place, even as we speak this morning, that are dead set on seeing Christianity and Christians not only silenced. See, that's where it used to be. It used to be, you Christians, we were the majority. We basically ran the show. And then we started losing our grip, and then the culture came and said, you Christians, just sit over there and be quiet. You Christians, just sit over there. It's okay. Do your own thing, but just sit over there and be quiet. Stay in your churches. Stay out of the schools. Stay out of government. And just stay in your churches and do your own thing and we'll be friends. They wouldn't leave it at that. Then it became, no, you have to celebrate with us what we're doing to culture. You have to celebrate with us as we redefine morality. And then it became, not only do you have to celebrate with us, you have to participate. And if you don't participate, we cancel you. We shut you down. We stop you from speaking. And you see what's coming next, don't you? If we can't shut you down like that and cancel you, then we'll remove you. Go back and look at the history of Rome. Go back and look at the history in history and world history of the history of tyrants. Go back and look at it. Now, I'm not saying this, please. I'm not saying this so that we run out of here all scared to death. We go sell our property. And we go run for the hills. We go find, you know, some secret hollow back here on Deetsville Road and hole up in there, burying our guns and ammo. I'm not saying that for this. I'm not saying that to scare. I'm not saying that to shock. I'm just saying this is what our Lord said. When you see the storms gathering, you know it's about to rain. And when we're not living as naive and our head in the sand as Christians, we see the writing on the wall. We see the storm clouds gathering. We see a government doing certain things. We see institutions and culture doing certain things and positioning in such ways that it almost makes it impossible for a Christian to work there. It's happening all over. So that's the first option, this confession. Here comes the second one in which he says, so, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven, but, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Deny, renounce, refuse, disown. That's the language here. That's the wording here. Reject. That's the language. There's warnings throughout Scripture. We just read one in 1 John about this denying. You can't say, I love the idea of God, but I don't want Jesus. Deny Jesus, you don't have the Father. And you can't flip that around and say, I like this thing about Jesus. But this God thing, I don't know about that. You can't. You can't deny one and have the other. It doesn't work that way. There's confession of them. There's confession both. And the Holy Spirit. So there's this idea of renounce, reject, do away with. And you can see, I don't have to spell it out to you, how brought up in some trial, just like Christian and faithful, brought up, after their renunciation of Vanity Fair and the town of Vanity comes together, and Beelzebub was the prince, by the way, of Vanity. Beelzebub was the prince. And they're like, hey, we're not going with this guy. And there they are standing on court, and they bring in all these fake witnesses and all this that happens and all that it's an amazing thing to read, and your imagination just begins to run wild. And looking at our culture today. But again, notice this whosoever. You see, whosoever. So if anyone confesses, if anyone does this, if anyone denies, then this is what's going to happen. They deny me before men. And again, I think the idea is public. This public, it's not this, you know, sort of crouching around in the depths, you know, the darks of your room and so forth. Why deny there? That makes no sense, does it? I mean, it makes perfect sense that he's talking in this public sense, this public scene. So you deny me before men. And it's not just with the mouth. This is the interesting thing. Paul in Titus, Paul says that these false teachers, they were denying him in their works. The way they were living. What they were actually doing, they were denying him. It's very interesting language that he uses there. So again, let's look at this. Cause and effect. What's the cause of the denial? Sinful fear. That is my heart. That is the nature of my fallen heart. That is the nature of my heart without the work of the grace of God and the Spirit of God upon my heart. I was born a Christ denier. And I lived a Christ denier. In some cases, in my case, literally. Until the very grace of God changed me. And from that moment, I was no longer a Christ denier. No longer a Christ denier. And notice the effect. See, this is what he's getting at. This whole language, confessing, the one who confesses, confessing him before my Father, the one who is in the heavens, and then the denial, and then this denial, denying him before my Father who is in the heavens. It just has, this understanding of eternal life is all over this. What does confession and denial have to do with eternal life? Everything. Who's at the center of it? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the determining factor in this. They hate you for my name's sake, and the confession is of me, and the denial is of me, and your eternal destiny and your eternal status is determined by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all. He is everything. My eternal status, my eternal destiny is not determined by how much courage I have, how much boldness I might have. Do I dare say this? My eternal lostness is not determined by how much sin I have. My eternal salvation and my eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing him confess my name before the Father who is seated in the heavens is determined by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross, was buried, raised the third day, and him alone. But the flip side of this is true as well, because my eternal lostness and facing the wrath and judgment of God for all eternity is directly linked to my denial of him. You see that? You see what he's putting? You see what he's saying? You see, this is more than just saying, well, this has to do with persecution. All this has to do is in times of persecution. So let's tuck this one away and let's pull it out when the government starts arresting us. No, we better start living this tomorrow. And the government might start arresting us tomorrow. Oh, Lord, I pray not. You know, Paul says that we're to pray for our rulers. We're to pray for kings and the rulers and those in authority. And you remember why he says pray for them? Not so that they'll cut our taxes. Not so that they'll give us health care. Not so that they'll make our lives easy and they'll give us our retirement. He says you pray for them so that you can lead a quiet and peaceful life. That's why you pray. That's what you want as a believer. Let us live a quiet and peaceful life and worship our God the way he's commanded us to worship him. And live our lives to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And confess him as we live. That's what we pray for. But then here it comes. Here comes the demonic. Here comes the satanic, because rest assured, what's behind this? Listen, we're going to see this tonight in Exodus. When Pharaoh went after those Hebrew male children, you think that was just Pharaoh? You have to read Genesis 3:15. You have to read Revelation 12. You think this is just all on a physical level of what's going on? It is demonic. It is demonic. So what does this have to do with eternal? It has everything to do with it. Is this just for times of persecution? No. No, it's not. Christ is the determining factor here. The sinful fear, don't be the coward. Don't play the coward. Do not fear them. And again, as I said earlier, I wonder if he pointed some of them out. I wonder if he were with us and he was saying to us something like this today. Now, don't you fear them. You see culture? You see what they're doing? You see what this culture's doing? Did you ever in your wildest dreams imagine 50 years ago that you would see culture where it is? You see government? You see the government? Don't you fear them? Would you ever in your wildest dreams 50 years ago imagine that our government would be sanctioning child murder? That our government would stand and redefine marriage and say that it's no longer what God said and what's been recognized for all these centuries, but now we've decided we're the superior, we're the more, we're the authority, and so we're going to redefine marriage, and what we're going to say now is that the very unnatural thing of a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Did you ever in your wildest dreams 50 years ago? I'm using 50. I could probably say 30. I'm just using 50. Do you see them? Don't you fear them? Don't you fear them? Don't you deny me before them? Oh, man, we could spend so much time in just walking through the cultural mess, the government mess, and seeing what's happening all across our institutions, all across in our culture, what's happening. And it's just eroding left and right, and Christians are being faced day in and day out with choices. Do I give in, or do I stand my ground and confess Christ and get fired over my job? They're being fired left and right, all over the place, in our culture, in our society, right here. They're being fired today. And if we don't shut up like they want us to do, you see where it can go? He says, don't fear them. Remember Elisha and his servant? There they are. Man, they see this army strewn out through the valley. And Elisha says to God, prays for his servant and says, open his eyes, let him see who's with us. It was just Elijah and his servant in this old valley of the army there, and his servant shaking in his boots. He didn't probably have sandals, but shaking. And Elijah says, God opened his eyes. God opened his eyes and he saw the whole host of heaven. Oh God, open our eyes to the glory of the kingdom of God. Open our eyes to the glory of the kingdom of God and help us to see the one seated on the throne, the Ancient of Days, seated upon the throne. And this is my Father's world. And though the wrongs seem all so strong, as it goes on in that hymn, he is the ruler yet. I'm not going to fear what man can do, right? Confessors are overcomers. Confession comes from the light of the gospel. Denial comes from the darkness, the very pit of hell. And confessors are overcomers. Revelation 12, verse 11. How did they overcome? The word of their testimony, their confession, the blood of the Lamb, and not loving their lives to death. They were willing to die. They were willing to die. What about us? What about where we are? You a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's a great Savior, a wonderful Savior. He shed his blood on a cross, not for his sin, for ours. He was innocent. He was sinless. He shed his blood on a cross to save sinners. He was buried. He was raised the third day. He was raised the third day. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father now. And this very same Savior says to you right now, come. And it may be that for the very first time, for the very first time, there needs to be that public confession of the Lord Jesus. Maybe that's what you need to do. What better place to do it? You're among friends. You're among family. You're among people who rejoice with the angels in heaven. You understand that? There's nothing to be afraid of here. There's nothing to be afraid of here. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a great Savior. And I do pray, Father. Oh, how I pray. You help us to confess with boldness. And again, not arrogance, but just simple boldness and trust and faith in you. I pray that you help those that you're working and you're working in their hearts and minds even now. Oh, Father, I pray through the working of your Spirit, draw them to a gracious Savior in Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old broken cross and exchange it someday for the crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for to the old rugged cross. I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for
members meeting and Bill, what's